So tonight, as we get our Bibles, and let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. This is, a letter to Paul that he wrote to the early church. Some beautiful, man, just breathtaking things are discussed. If you'll remember in chapter 6, we talked about, you know, the armor of God and putting on the armor and fighting spiritual warfare. That passage of Scripture is found in this text. In chapter 1, Paul talks about our being chosen and being bought and being predestined to the love of God and just our inheritance and all this wonderful things that he opens up with in chapter 1. In chapter 2, which we'll be focusing on the latter half, verses 11 through 22, but I want to read the entirety of chapter 2 so we get a feel of what Paul is discussing. But I want us to focus again on the last section of chapter 2 that really focuses on us as being one in Christ. Being one, being made, being joined together, being built into one temple, one body, so to speak. Just beautiful things for us to learn tonight as we take a few moments to study His Word. So let's begin in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and then we will again focus towards the end. And the Word of God says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now here is the key passage. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's go to Him in prayer this evening. Dear God, we do thank You again for this evening service, Lord, for this time together with our brothers and sisters. God, our hearts continue to be burdened for those who have been affected by the flooding. And dear Father, we just ask that, dear God, that You'd move and, Lord, that You'd protect and strengthen, Lord, and guide and direct, Lord. And just, Lord God, I pray that through this they see You, dear Father. God, we pray that those who are sick, we continue to lift Miss Rose and others. God, You know each heart, You know each need. And God, we ask tonight that as we take a look, dear Father, God, at this passage, dear Father, that You've made us one. Lord, we're no longer enemies, dear Father, but we have an inheritance with You, and we're so thankful for that tonight. Be with me, God. Allow me to speak clearly. Allow me to speak plainly. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. So what we have in this passage is talking about being one, being united together. And just three quick things that I want us to look at in this passage, and then we will be done for this evening. First of all, He calls us to remember our past. Remember our past. Remember where we have been, what we have come from. An old saying kind of goes, you don't know where you go until you know where you've been, you know. A lot of life lessons can be learned through history. We hear throughout the old saying, too, that what history has a way of repeating itself, don't it? I mean, a man has not changed. The same things that tempt man and take hold of man, greed and power and all those things, still is at the very core of who man is. And so one of the first things that Paul calls us to remember in this passage is remember in verse 11 that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So at one time you were the Gentiles in the flesh, and talking about the uncircumcision and circumcision, we know that that was the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that's found in Genesis chapter 17. When God made a covenant to him, he said these things. He said, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, and after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he whom is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it was considered an expression of faith. It was considered an expression of obedience in the children of Israel. And we know that in the New Testament church that even Paul and Peter themselves got into an argument over this very thing. That once they became Christians, once they had professed Christ, there were still some that saying, oh, well, now you gotta really become like us, really be like the Jews. Now you gotta be circumcised. And Paul come out and he really fought against Peter, and he called him out and he said, hold on, wait a minute. Jesus has done away with that old covenant. He's done away with that old law, that old tradition. You know, we are in a moment of grace. There's no longer Jew. There's no longer Gentile. And that's what Paul is reiterating. Throughout the early church, he had to continually address this issue. You had the Jews who thought that they still were the upper class because, you know, after all, we were God's people originally. And they would look down on the Gentiles. Gentiles being anyone who was not Jewish, we would be considered the Gentiles. And so he's calling the new faith, the new Christians, those who have been born into Christ. He's saying, now remember, at one time, you were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. You were outside of the covenant, outside of the promises. You were cut off from God. Verse 12, he said, remember that you were separated at that time, separated from Christ, alienated, meaning cut off. You were cast out, away from. There was a wall of division. There was separation from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning the family of God, basically. Strangers to the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. As Christians today, we cannot forget that that is who we were. Amen. We were cut off. We were separated. We were under the bondage of sin in our flesh. We were outside the covenant of God. We were outside the blessings of God. We were separated from Him. And we know that the old saying goes, every sinner has a past, amen, but every saint has a future. It's a little saying that goes along those lines. We need to understand what has taken place in our lives. We need to be mindful of the mistakes we made, the places we've gone, the things that we've done, maybe the people that we've hurt, the situations we've found ourselves in. Do not forget where we've come from, because we've been called out of that, haven't we? We've been called into a life of righteousness and a life of obedience. And so Paul is making that illustration in these verses. So not only are we to look backwards and remember our past, but we also need to remember who we are. That was us then, but this is who we are now. In verse 13, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Boy, doesn't that just warm your heart to hear that? You who were separated, you who were cut off, you who were far away. Think of a stranger wandering in a desert, in a lost place, you know, not a native of that land, wandering to and fro. Maybe on the verge of dehydration with no food, no water, no place to lay his head. We who were strangers, struggling alone, now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were enemies of God. We were at enmity, meaning we were at war with Him. But now, through the precious blood of Christ, we've been brought near to God. Near to the heart of God, that song that we sing. I'm so thankful for that. And how has our position has changed now? Now that we're near to Him, what does it say? Verse 14, "For He Himself is now our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We know that in Romans chapter 5, in that great chapter about the justification by faith, Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," justification means that we are taken from a condemned state and we are made righteous. We're made holy. It's a picture. It's a legal term. One who is guilty is now pronounced not only not guilty, but perfectly righteous and pure. Not just getting off by the shirt of our coattail, so to speak, or the end of our coattail. But no, we have been made pure and righteous and holy. We now have peace. In Philippians, he writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts." Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is there no other peace that can be found but in Christ? It is a peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace that gives us mercy. It's a peace that gives us courage and strength that even though we have failed, even though we have fallen, now that through Christ we are at peace with God. We've been granted a pardon. And we have been proclaimed righteous. And now we are no longer at hostility. No longer is there, I think of when I read this, the wall, the old Berlin Wall that come down. You know, there's the Great Wall of China, one of the great wonders of the world. But you think of this just big division between us and God that we're separated. But through Christ, He has tore down the wall. The veil, if you'll remember, in the temple separated the presence of God from His people, the Holy of Holies. And that we are told in God's Word that when Christ was crucified on the cross, that veil was torn, wasn't it? And what did that represent? No longer is God cut off from His people. No longer is His presence locked into a temple made by hands, but He is now within each and every one of us. We are the temple of God, the body of Christ. How did He do this? How are we who are at war now at peace with God? Well, it was accomplished by Christ. Verse 15, He tells us, "How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances." Jesus Christ did what we could not do. We as human beings were not able to keep the law. As we said, Adam couldn't keep one. The Israelites couldn't keep 10. And even though they've made thousands more, they couldn't keep them. But Christ kept them perfectly. And He who knew no sin bore that sin and judgment for us. See, no longer are we now bound by that flesh and sin, but now we're created new. He's saying, "But now we have made himself or created in himself one new man in the place of two. What Paul is saying, no more is there Gentiles, no more is there Jews, no more is it this race and that race and this person and that person. No. Now Christ is building us all together into one by His Spirit. Verse 16, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Just as we said this morning, that sacrificial lamb, the picture of Passover, Jesus Christ, on the cross, killed the hostility toward us. It's a picture of being reconciled, a picture of the prodigal son, the one who has wandered away, squandered his life away, has now been restored back to a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful promise that we have. And it's all been possible through the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that what did Christ do when He came? He came and He preached that peace in verse 17. He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. See, the gospel is for everyone, for all nations, for people of every tribe, every land, every tongue. For He has said in His Word that He's going to make Him a people that will all come together, that will all praise and glorify His name. And that's been possible through Christ. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now we can enter into the very throne room of grace. We can bring our petitions. We can bring our requests, our prayers, our needs, our concerns to the Father. Because now we have been called His children. We've been given the right to go unto Him as our Daddy. That is our current position. So we've looked at our past, we looked at our present condition, and now let's finally see our promise in verses 19 in closing. So because of this, we were cut off, but now we are restored. And because of being restored in Him, what do we have now to be considered ours? Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer walking in a foreign land, but what? You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. We've been born into the kingdom of God. We've been brought into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Just as Jesus said this morning, I'll no longer drink of this vine until that day when I drink it again with you in the kingdom to come. You see, that's our hope. That's our promise. Is that no longer are we cut off, no longer are we separated, no longer are we the foreigner in the foreign land, but now we are heirs to the kingdom of God, fellow citizens with the saints, and we've all been called members of His household. And what is this kingdom, this household built upon? Verse 20 tells us, at first, it is built on what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's built on the promises of God through the writings, through the Old Testament. That through Christ and the apostles, through the teaching of the New Testament church, all these things is what the kingdom is built upon. It's God revealing Himself, God promising to His people what He will do. But most importantly, it is built upon the second half of that verse, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Amen. As He said, the chief cornerstone that was rejected. And the cornerstone, as we know, was the most crucial part of any building project in that day. It's just as if we were to dig footings and to lay a great foundation. They wanted a true stone, a stone that was square on both edges, that way that when they begin to build and when they begin to frame, that cornerstone was a perfect place to start. Jesus Christ is the perfect foundation. He is the only foundation that will stand. We know that we sing the old song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, what all other ground is sinking sand. He is the solid rock. He is the rock upon which the entire church, the entire body, everything that has been built upon is based on Him, and it's on His shoulders as He is that rock and that foundation. 21, in whom the whole structure this whole temple, this whole body, this whole place of God is being built, being joined together, verse 21, and it grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. 22, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think about that last verse. You, who? The body of Christ, the church today. The church is being built into what? A dwelling place for God.
Amen.
A dwelling place for God. Man, do you think about that responsibility that we have as Christians today as we gather together in this building? We know that the church is not an organization, as we said, but it's living, breathing. It's a body of Christ, and that when we come together and our hearts come together and our spirits come together, that is a dwelling place for God.
Amen.
Now, I wonder, so many people look at the church with hard feelings because there's many places today that the house of God is not a dwelling place for God. There's enmity. There's fighting. There's fussing. There's disagreeing over things that do not matter at all. Colors of carpet. You know, different things, silly things. When we come together, we must understand that what God has called us to be one, united, together, one foundation, being Christ. And each stone, each of us representing a pebble or a rock. And maybe, you know, maybe some of us don't get to hold up the big, beautiful archways of the temple. Maybe we're not in a prominent place. We may be on the bathroom floor, you know. But listen, we all have a place. And every stone and every believer and everybody that comes together, God is working in us and through us to build and build and build the temple of God, each one being placed in its proper place. That when the time has come and the fulfillment of time is past and God calls and Christ comes to redeem His church, it'll be a beautiful temple. Beautiful body. So may we ever be mindful as Christians that we are to be the dwelling place of His Spirit and not the dwelling place of Satan. Not the dwelling place of evil or wickedness. But know we who are cut off, we who are separated, have been brought together into the family of God. And we need to look like it. Amen?
Amen.
We need to act like it. And we need to be willing to go and share the gospel message so that others, just like He said, others near and far, those here and there, those all around, can know the wonderful mercies and graces that are found in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for this beautiful text. And Lord, it reminds us that the promises that we have in Christ Jesus, Lord, who has built us and made us into a new person, a new being. Old is the old man's passed away. A new one has been made in his place, dear Father, and it is being continually made and formed and moved into the image of Christ. Lord, we thank You, dear God, for this sacrifice and the cross that made it all possible. We ask that You be with us tonight as we leave this place. Again, be with the flood victims, dear God. Lord, my heart can only imagine what they're facing, but dear Father, through You, Lord God, I know that they can overcome it. Be with our church and our church family. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.